We're going to take a few minutes just to review, but we're actually going to pick up at verse 11 because we were able to cover some significant ground last week in chapter 7. For purposes of our study tonight, and I think really to get the continuity of what we're doing, Mike, how are you? You're gonna be live instead of on Pal Talk tonight, right? So we're glad that you're here. We gave you a hard time, didn't we? We did. Okay. Okay, let's pick up at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils, and verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, blessed is blessed of the better." That's really kind of his second point along here. That obviously Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And that's a significant thing in Israel's program. We talked about that last time, remember? "And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So thus far, Melchizedek, he's better therefore than Abraham. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Levi. So far, just in this chapter. Now look at verse 11, because verse 11 is really where we're going to pick up in detail tonight after I review a little bit. "If therefore perfection whereby the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" That's where he's going with this whole argument here. If you need some room up here, are you okay? All right. Okay. Verse 11 fundamentally is the argument of what he's getting at. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, then why would God in the Old Testament have made this promise to the Messiah that he was going to be a priest after a totally different order? And since perfection was not by the Levitical priesthood, it implied something else. It implied that the law also was not the place to find perfection. So he's going to go on and compare the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek with the Aaronic priesthood. And in doing so, he's going to compare and contrast the law that was given after the order of the Aaronic priesthood as compared to the new covenant that Christ himself is going to bring in. Okay? Watch how he does it. "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of what?" So see the two issues? Verse 11, the issue of the problem of the priesthood, which demands, verse 12, the necessity for changing the law. See that? Those two issues. "For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there abideth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." Again, see the contrast in here. You've got the law of a carnal commandment as compared to the power of an endless life. Law brings death. If you've got endless life, then death never can get you. It certainly can't keep you. Keep going. "For he testifieth, quote, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And that's the emphasis in verse 17, the forever part. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made what?" And the next word? Perfect. Jump back to verse 11. "For if perfection were by what? And then verse 19, for the law did what?
Made nothing.
See that? See the connection? So there's no perfection under the law, and there's no perfection under Levitical priesthood. Christ, if the Messiah was promised to be, that he was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, he's got to have the solution for both problems. He's got to be able to provide perfection under a priesthood other than Levi, and he's going to be able to provide perfection under some kind of covenant other than the law. Because you couldn't get perfection under either one of those two. See where he's going with this, okay? So keep going now, watch. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And that's the new covenant, by the way, okay? By the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests, that is the Levi, were made without an oath. But this, with an oath by him that said unto him, and here's the oath, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's the oath. That the emphasis in verse 21 is the oath. The emphasis in verse 17, when he quotes Psalms 110, verse 4, is the forever part. So verse 22 now, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they, i.e. those priests, truly were made priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. What kept getting the priests after the order of Aaron?
Death.
They kept dying. Yeah. Verse 24. But this man, i.e. Christ, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath a what? Unchangeable priesthood. Priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. There is the emphasis again, to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and so on. We won't get that far tonight. Okay, now, what I want to do is just briefly review some of the things that we looked at last week. Who remembers what the name Melchizedek means? It's right here in verse 2. But that righteousness, and then he's king of Salem. What does Salem mean? Peace. So here in Melchizedek, this priest of the Most High God, you had a king and a priest in one. You had an individual who was, his name meant righteousness, and he was the ruler of a city called Peace. Salem eventually became Jerusalem, the place where God was going to live, the place where from which God is going to dwell on the earth, and execute peace on the earth, basically what he's going to do. By the way, it's going to be an enforced peace. You understand that? He's going to rule with a rod of iron, all right? So you can see in this man, Melchizedek, you have a priest who is a king. He's righteousness, and he is peace. And that is indeed a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw back the prophecy that in the book of Zechariah, that he was going to be a priest. Messiah says he's going to be a priest sitting on a throne. A priest on a throne. A priest on a throne. Throne demands righteousness. A priest is one who can make peace between sinners and God. See that? So we looked at all that last time. Remember that? What we looked at in the first several verses here, Melchizedek, when he shows up, what's interesting about when he shows up? Okay? What's interesting about when he shows up? He's a king and a priest. He just shows up.
Nobody knows where he came from.
And let's put it this way. There's no record in the Bible as to who his mom and his dad were. There's no record in the Bible as to his lineage. What else is there no record of? By the way, that doesn't mean he didn't have a mom and a dad. That doesn't mean he didn't have a lineage. There's no record of what else? There's no record of his death in the Bible. Those are absent as far as the record is concerned. Why? Because the issue is, like we said last time, yeah, it's the order of Melchizedek, it's not Melchizedek the person. So what the writer of Hebrews is emphasizing here, he doesn't want them to be impressed so much with Melchizedek, although Melchizedek is a very, you know, prominent individual as far as God's concerned, but he wants them to be impressed with whoever it was that God made the promise to, that he was going to be a priest after that order. See that? And who is that? The one, Psalms 110, verse 1, that he said, sit at my right hand until I make enemies thy footstool. That's the one whom he promised with an oath. You're not going to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You're going to go be the mighty, mighty conquering king to go back and conquer the enemies, but you're also going to be a priest. You're going to be the one who's going to come and enforce righteousness, i.e. the name Melchizedek, and you're going to be one that's going to bring in peace in the kingdom because you're going to be a priest sitting on a throne. See that there? So, in thinking about what he does here in chapter number 7, he says, Melchizedek, when Abraham met him after the slaughter of the kings, type of Christ, by the way, when Abraham met Melchizedek, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, and Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek, who was in the loins of Abraham? Aaron and Levi. So in type, Aaron and Levi gave tithes to Melchizedek, and all that demonstrates that what? Melchizedek is better than Abraham, better than Aaron, better than Levi. Now, when you're saying that in Israel's program, you understand you're saying this guy's a prominent individual. This guy's somebody important as far as God is concerned. He was priest of the Most High God, and the Most High God was the possessor of heaven and earth. Melchizedek was priest of the one who was the rightful owner of heaven and earth. But why would the rightful owner of heaven and earth need a priest on the earth? The earth was in rebellion. Remember that? Why did Abraham have to slaughter these Gentiles? Because there's a rebellion going on, see? So God had his man on the earth so that men on the earth could still have relationship to God. But in having his man on the earth, who was a king of righteousness and king of peace, that message was still there for mankind. You know what? The earth belongs to me. I'm going to bring in righteousness and I'm going to bring in a kingdom of peace. See that? Christ is the one who's going to fulfill all that. If you look back over to verse 7, and without all contradiction, what? The less, i.e. Abraham, is blessed of the better. Who's the better? Melchizedek. Okay, now, let's take a few minutes and talk a little bit more about Melchizedek himself, as at least as far as much as we know, which is not a whole lot. Okay, you know some things, all right? Sometimes it is suggested, and I personally used to believe and teach that Melchizedek was Christ. That Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Christ, manifestation of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ does appear in the Old Testament many times. You know that, right? When Moses goes to the burning bush and the Lord talks to him, you understand that's the Lord Jesus Christ that's talking to him. When Jacob wrestles with a man, he's wrestling with the Lord and so forth, all right? I used to teach and hold and believe, and some still do, for various reasons, whatever, that Melchizedek was simply Christ back there in the Old Testament, pre-incarnate, and so forth. And when you read Hebrews chapter 7, you certainly can get that kind of an idea. So I don't fault anybody if they've come to that conclusion. For example, when you read chapter 7 at verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. You'd think, who else could that describe except an eternal being? Therefore, okay, it's reasonable to conclude that Melchizedek must have been Christ. Right? In reconsidering that, however, I don't at all anymore think that Melchizedek was Christ. It doesn't make any sense anymore. Because, number one, the issue in the writer bringing up Melchizedek isn't to emphasize Melchizedek. It's to emphasize who? Christ, the Son of God, who is now speaking from heaven that they better listen to, because if they don't, then Christ is going to come back and make his enemies his footstool. The issue isn't Melchizedek, it's Christ. And even when the writer of Hebrews does bring out Melchizedek, he keeps talking about the order of Melchizedek. Look how he does it. Go back over to chapter 5 as an example. The similitude of him, yes. Yeah. Yeah, and we'll bring it out here. Look over to chapter 5, verse 6. Let me just have you see the way he says it. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after Melchizedek. See, he doesn't say that. He says, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jump with me to verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 6 and verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order. Clearly, he's not talking about that Christ is Melchizedek or Melchizedek is Christ. His point is that Jesus Christ, go back. I get my mind gets going too fast. Okay. Go back to chapter 3. Go back to chapter number 3.
Well, what you're saying is he had to be a priest, but it couldn't come out through these other priesthoods, so it had to come out through pure priesthood.
That's a very good way to put it. And that's fundamentally how the writer of Hebrews puts it. Yeah. He had to be a priest.
He couldn't come after the other.
And he couldn't come after Levi because there is no perfection of Levi, and he wasn't even from Levi, and he couldn't come in by the law because there was no perfection of the law. So he had to be from some other priesthood. And God made an oath to the one that he invited to sit on his right hand and said, you're going to be my priest, but you're going to be after a totally different priesthood. Okay? Go back to chapter 3. Look at what he's saying here as you progress through the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. See, he's introducing Christ. He's already told them the qualifications for Christ to be their apostle. That's chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now he's going to move on and demonstrate the qualifications that Christ has to be their high priest. But any Jew that knows the Old Testament would be able to say, wait a minute, you're saying Christ is from the tribe of Judah. Well then, he doesn't qualify to be our high priest. So they throw the book of Hebrews away. We just disqualified him. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, wait a minute, just, you haven't read far enough. Okay? I'm going to address that issue. You bet you, we all know that Christ isn't of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah. And Moses didn't say a thing about that tribe, somebody attending at the altar. But David did. Not from Levi, not from Aaron. David said, Psalm 110 verse 1, that whoever it was that God said, sit at my right hand till I make the enemies a footstool, God also said to that person, I'm going to make you a priest forever, but after a totally different order, you know, than Levi. You're going to be after the order of Melchizedek. So he says, consider the high priest, and then he's going to start building the credentials that qualify Jesus Christ to be their high priest after a totally different order. Okay? So by the time you get to chapter number 7, when he brings up Melchizedek, he is not saying Christ is Melchizedek. Okay? But what then does he mean at verse 3 of chapter 7? Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. What does he mean by that then? Is he saying that Melchizedek is some eternal being like God and so forth? No. That's the point. It's just not recorded. In contrast to what? Or in comparison to what? To the Levites. The Levites had to prove their what? Their lineage. They had to prove who their father was and their mother was. And they didn't start serving as priests from the day they were born until the day they died. They served from what? 20 to 50. See that? So let me just have you look at a couple of verses in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 4. Let me make sure I said that right before I just kind of throw that one out there. Okay, Numbers chapter 4, 47. It was 30 years old, not 20. I think I said 20, but it's 30. Numbers chapter 4, verse 47. It says, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, everyone that came to do the service of the ministry and the service of the burden of the tabernacle of the congregation. So see, Numbers chapter 4, verse 47. 447. See that, from 30 years old and upward even unto 50? That's a great connection. Remember when Christ came to John the Baptist's baptism, it says it began to be about how old? And him being water baptized was him being inducted into the priest's office, but not the Levitical priest's office. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Okay. So it did matter, their lineage. It did matter how old they were. And they didn't function in the priesthood forever, from 30 to 50. Not only that, look at another interesting passage. If you would go to the book of Nehemiah. Who's the shortest guy in the Bible? There's actually three. Okay, Nehemiah is one of the short guys. Nehemiah, thank you, Jeff. He knew that one. Nehemiah. Okay. And then, of course, there's what was the guy's name that slept upon his watch? He was so small he could sleep on his watch. Come on. You know, your watch, you know, Lou. He was so small he slept on his watch. The Roman soldier slept on his watch. Come on, guys, wake up. That's pretty funny. Okay. Okay. Look over to Ezra, Nehemiah, then Esther, then Job. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, then Job. Okay.
Which chapter is on here?
763. This is going to be just an example of the of why in Israel's program what they had to be able to prove their mother, their father, their lineage, and so forth. Okay? So Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 63. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 63. It says, and of the priests, the children of Habia, the children of Cuz, the children of Berzeli, which took one of the daughters of Berzeli, the Gileadite, to wife and was called after their name. Now watch verse 64. These sought their registry among those that were reckoned by genealogy. But it was not found, therefore were they as polluted, put from the what? See that? If they couldn't prove their genealogy, out of there. It had to be documented. See that? So when the writer of Hebrews is saying back in Hebrews chapter 7, the point of Melchizedek's priesthood, remember, it's a comparison of the priesthood, not the man. It's a comparison of the Melchizedek priesthood with the Aaronic priesthood. In the Melchizedek priesthood, there is no lineage. Melchizedek just shows up, and then you don't see him again, ever alive. That doesn't mean he didn't live for a long time. You see him in Genesis 14, and that's all. You never see him again. And then his priesthood is spoken about in Psalms 110, prophecy of the Messiah. And then here, book of Hebrews chapter number 5, 6, 7, now you see that is fulfilled in the Messiah. But as far as Melchizedek, you're never told who his mom and dad is. You're never told how old he was when he met Abraham. You're not told when he lived, when he died, I should say. It's not there. Why? Because when you compare the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, they have to be able to prove their lineage, prove their mom and dad, and they could only serve for a number of years. Melchizedek, it was irrelevant. It wasn't the issue. And hence, if you go back to chapter 7, verse 3, notice a phrase here. Chapter 7, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, made, next word there, like unto, therefore he wasn't. See that? It says, made like unto the Son of God, abideth priest continually. See, as compared to Levi, a Levite didn't abide a priest continually. Number one, because of death. But number two, because there wasn't perfection in the Levitical priesthood. If there were perfection in the Levitical priesthood, then by it the people would have received forgiveness. It's a total forgiveness. See that? They wouldn't need a person after this other priesthood. And they wouldn't have needed this other law to come in, this other covenant to come in. Okay?
Yeah, it's interesting. Look at verse 1.
Go ahead.
The word King of Salem.
Yes.
That is a small K, and then look at verse 2 after the order. I mean, that in itself says that he's a man up here in the order.
Yes. Yeah, completely agree. Yeah, the point that Barry's making is that the word King in verse 1 is small, but by the time you get to verse 2, it's clearly titled King of Righteousness, yes. King of Salem, King of Peace.
Yeah.
You betcha. Yeah. Okay, so you know, if again, I don't hold anymore that Melchizedek is Christ. He doesn't need to be. It isn't the point. Christ is Christ, and they need to be impressed with Jesus Christ, not with Melchizedek. And what needs to impress them about Melchizedek? The order of Melchizedek was an order that was not contingent upon lineage, length of life. It was an order that had an eternal priesthood. It wasn't a temporary priesthood. The law came in as a temporary schoolmaster to bring Israel to Christ. And then they were going to be under a new covenant, which fundamentally is the law written in their heart. Now then, that most, you know, let's go on then over to verse 11. Let's go on to verse 11 and see if we can't cover some more territory here. Any questions so far? Or
so
yes. Yes, the priesthood. It's
the priesthood itself.
The priesthood itself, yeah.
Not the person.
Not the person, yeah.
Isn't the context the
person? No, that's what I'm saying. The context is the context is his qualifications for the office. It's not mother. It's not father. It's not beginning of days. It's not end of life. It's the qualifications for the office. That's he, but is made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Okay? And you're going to, if you'll jump ahead to verse 24, you'll see how really he's thinking of Christ there. Verse 24, but this man, that's Christ, because he continueth, there it is, ever. So you make the connection with the body continually. Because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, that the nature of the Melchizedek priesthood is it continues forever. Christ is the one who's going to fill it forever. That's the connection. That's the way the connection I think he's making here. Okay. Now jump to verse 11. He says, after telling them that Melchizedek is better than Abraham, better than Aaron, better than Levi, now he's going to go on and tell them in relationship to the priesthood why that priesthood is better. He says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. So even if you read nothing else, what therefore do you know about the Levitical priesthood? You couldn't provide perfection under it. So it says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, parentheses, for under it the people received the law. He's going to come back to that a little bit in a few more verses. So go back to verse 1, the first phrase. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, skip the parentheses, question, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? What's his question here?
The question is that if Levitical priesthood was perfect, there was no need for it. Because it wasn't perfect, you had to have
yeah.
it was.
If Israel could have received perfection under the Levitical priesthood, then why did God, after he gave the Levitical priesthood, i.e. Exodus and Numbers, why was it that several hundred years after that, he promised that the Messiah would be a priest after some other different order, i.e. Psalms 110, verse 4. Okay? The fact that he promised a priesthood after some other order, that in and of itself demands that, you know, this priesthood, you can't get perfection over here. Similar to, he's going to make the same argument later in the book of Hebrews in comparing the Mosaic law with the new covenant. And what he's going to say fundamentally is this. In stating, quote, a new covenant, he, quote, made the first old. As soon as God said in Jeremiah, I'm going to make a new covenant, the split second God said that, what did he just demonstrate about the old? It's going to fade away. It's going to be gone. It is going to accomplish. It can't produce perfection. It can certainly do what God designed it to do, which is what? Show sin. But it can't give him total righteousness, forgiveness of sins. See that? So the parallel is the same. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, then why did God later on make this promise that the Messiah would be a priest, but after a totally different order? Okay? So, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, well, then it also demands something else. There must of necessity, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Why? Why, if you change the priesthood, does it demand a change of the law? Because they're absolutely inseparably united.
And the law couldn't make people.
Yeah. The priesthood, there wasn't perfection by the priesthood. It was a part of the law. So if you can't get perfection this way, then you can't get perfection by the system that they're operating, i.e. the law. So one necessitates the change of both. And that's what he's going to go on to say. For he, verse 13 now, for he of whom these things are spoken pertain to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that the Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. That's pretty obvious what he's saying here. Everybody got that point, right? Okay. And it is yet far more evident. So the first evidence that Christ isn't of that priesthood of which there's no perfection is the fact that he didn't come from Levi. But it's further evidence based upon verse 15, and it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest. And there's your point, Denise, about him saying the similitude of Melchizedek. That's what you said earlier, right? Okay. So verse 15, and it is yet far more evident for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of what? There's that continueth, abideth forever. See that? Christ's priesthood, the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek is a priesthood made after the concept of eternal life. Death won't kill the guy. Death doesn't eliminate the priesthood, the order. See that? And the proof is, 17, for he testifieth, quote, thou art a priest. Emphasize the next two words. That's the point of verse 17. See the endless life, the proof of the endless life in verse 16, the power of the endless life, verse 16, is the statement, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's the forever part. Every time the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalms 110, verse 4, about thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, every time he quotes it, he's emphasizing a different part of that quote. Here it's the forever part. Okay, see that?
The other part was the order.
Yes, yeah. It's the order. Here it's the forever. Up in verse 21, it's going to be the oath. Okay? So now look at verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before. Now what's that mean? The disannulling of what commandment going before? The law. Okay? For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before. For why? For what? Why disannulling? What? Why?
Because it didn't produce anything.
Yeah, because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Now, let's stop here for a moment. Was anything wrong with the law?
No. The law is pure.
The law is holy and just and good. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 7, Paul says that. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to trust. The problem isn't the law. The problem is us, okay? The problem was Israel. The problem was internal sin. Because the law was never given to stop sin. The law was never given to curb sin. The law was given to show sin. That the law entered that the offense might abound. See that? But the law could never make the lawbreaker perfect. Look what he says over in chapter, 10. I know you often hear people say, never say never, but God does say never a couple of times. Yeah, he qualified, that's correct. Yeah. Look at some things that the book of Hebrews says about never. This is a great one to use when you witness to the people that think you can be saved by keeping the law. Chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can what? Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The law can't do it. There's another time he uses the word never. Verse 11. Same chapter. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes. Think about the energy, the effort, the sweat, literally the blood. Okay? He says, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. See, the problem wasn't the priesthood, wasn't the law. The problem was the sin nature of the people. They couldn't get perfection by a law that demanded perfection, but that they failed to keep it. And since the priests themselves were sinners, they eventually, what? Died. They had to offer sacrifice for themselves as well as for the people. So his argument at this point, back in chapter number 7, he says, listen, if perfection were by the Aaronic priesthood, by the Levitical priesthood, then why did God have to make promise of another priesthood? And the fact that there was no perfection under the Levitical priesthood demands that there must be also, therefore, a change of the law. Well, Christ was promised that he would be a priest after this other priesthood, one that demands eternal life. And since there's this other priesthood, there must be another covenant. Right. And so look what he says here. Back to verse 18 now. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before. Why? For the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. That better hope is the new covenant, the promise of the new covenant. He's going to get over to that in chapter number 8 and 9 and 10 and so forth. Okay? So the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. That better hope is the Messiah who's going to come and fulfill that new covenant. When he told the disciples, you know, this is my blood which is shed for you and so forth, he's talking about ratifying the new covenant for the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, let me just, before we move on a little bit further, I want you to write these down. I'll give you the references, but let me just read these kind of quickly here and then we're going to go look at them. In the book of Hebrews, if you get a chance to take your concordance and look at the word better, look at the word better. It's used a number of different times in the book of Hebrews. It's a wonderful study. As an example, here in Hebrews chapter number 7, you have a better hope. Also in chapter 7, verse 22, you have a better testament. In chapter 8, verse 6, you have a better covenant. In chapter 8, verse 6, you have better promises. Chapter 9, verse 23, you have better sacrifices. Chapter 10, verse 34, we're going to go look at all these. You have better substance. Chapter 11, verse 16, you've got a better country. Chapter 11, verse 35, you've got a better resurrection. Chapter 11, verse 40 and 12, 24, you have better things. Isn't that amazing? Just to think about that. The book of Hebrews is saying, guys, listen, we got it so much better. So much better in Christ. We have a better hope, a better testament, a better covenant, better promises, better sacrifices, better substance, better country, better resurrection, better things. All because Jesus Christ is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron, better than Levi, better than the law. He's God's man. And when they come to the, I mean, when they read that, they should be excited about who Christ is. You know? If, again, chapter 7, verse 19, we just looked at it. You've got the better hope. Chapter 7, verse 19. Chapter 7, verse 22, you've got a better testament. See that? Chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained the more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Chapter 9, verse 23. Chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with what? Better sacrifices than these. Over to chapter 10, verse 34. Chapter 10, verse 34 here. He says, For ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joy to spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. See that? That's reference to the kingdom, of course. Chapter 11, verse 16. Chapter 11, verse 16. They desire a what? A better country. Chapter 11, verse 35. Women receive their dead raised to life again, and others tortured not, accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a what? A better resurrection. And then chapter 11, verse 40. Chapter 11, verse 40. God having promised some what? Better thing for us. And then chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh what? Better things than that of Abel. See that? Isn't that fascinating? Chapter number 1 of Hebrews, Christ is better than the angels. Chapter number 3, he's better than Moses. Chapter number 4, he's better than Joshua. Chapter 7, right here, he's better than Abraham, Aaron, and Levi. Chapter number 10, he's better than the law. What's wrong? Okay. Actually, I have it written down in my notes here. Okay. So, you know, I can use cheat sheets too, right? Yeah, come on now. As long as they follow the word of God. And you have a cross. Yeah, I know. Well, hey, I need to be humbled often, right? Yeah. You know, so. Well, I did tell you last Saturday I had to do the whole Bible study at Myra's. without my glasses. I had to do it all from memory because I couldn't read. I mean, I had to kind of, I just did the whole thing. So, I can drive without my glasses. What's that? Well, you know, honestly, I didn't even think about asking them. You know, that you brought that up. I probably, yeah, they probably are. Yeah, let me have a magnifying glass. Well, whatever. Okay, so now that I have been brought back down way low on the pedestal, right? So, that was pretty bad. I figured those would keep me down there, you know. Okay, quickly now. But, okay, the excellent comment. The comment was that Lori made it, after she writes my notes all, by the way, so I forgot this part. Okay, was that all this thing about the better hope, the better promise, the better covenant, and so forth, it's not there yet. And it's exactly right. It's being offered to them.
Well, it was signed. Okay. It was signed by his blood, but it's not ratified until Hebrews 10, right?
It's ratified by his blood. It's not enforced until he comes back. As an example, look over to chapter 8. As an example, this is the idea. Yeah, the writer of Hebrews is not saying that that new covenant is in effect yet. Yeah. And here's you'll watch this reference in Hebrews chapter 8, the very last verse. Hebrews 8:13, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now watch the last sentence. Now that which decayeth and waxes old, i.e. the law, is what?
Ready.
It's ready to vanish away. Therefore, it wasn't gone yet. See that? Yeah, it wasn't gone yet. Interesting comparison, though. As we talked about this during one of the early lessons, when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he says it is abolished. See, the book of Hebrews was written before Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. Anyway, it's another whole way sidetracked issue. Okay, but okay, go back to Hebrews chapter 7 now. Go back to chapter number 7 here. We have a few more minutes here. Let's try to get a little bit further here. Okay, so if you look at verse 19 again, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Again, that better hope is that new covenant, okay? And then he says at verse 20, and, so this is a further argument, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, parentheses, for those priests, i.e. the Levites, for those priests were made without an oath. Well, wait a minute. What do you mean they were made without an oath? What? Why does the Hebrews say those priests were made without an oath? I thought God gave the law. And they were part of the law.
But he promised them something that would live after forever.
Right. That's exactly the point. Those priests were made priests by the law, not an oath. And certainly not an eternal oath. That is his point right there. Okay? Whereas Christ was made a priest by an oath, totally independent of the law. An oath that God said, I swear by myself. So you can see at verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests, i.e. the Levites, were made without an oath, but this, i.e. Christ, with an oath by him, that's God, that said unto him, quote, the Lord swear and will not repent. There's the oath. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So see that the emphasis in verse 21, in quoting Psalm 17, verse 4, is the oath part of it. So then at verse 22, by so much, by how much?
So much.
Yeah, but what? Specifically, what is the so much? The oath. What else? The better covenant. What else?
After an endless priesthood,
an endless life. What else? What was his object or argument in verse 11 and verse 12? No perfection of the Levi,
who changed the law.
And no perfection of the law. So he's summing these things up when he says at verse 22, by so much he's summing everything up. See what he's saying there? Okay, by so much. By what much? By how much? A better priesthood, a better covenant, a priesthood and a covenant by which they can have perfection. It's a priesthood after the endless life made by an oath. So see that by so much, you see, summing up what he's saying here. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. What does the word surety mean?
Proof. 100%.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. 100%, absolute guarantee. Okay, Derek. Yeah, exactly. So he says, by so much, by how much? By the oath that God made, by the better priesthood, a better covenant, eternal life, that which can produce perfection. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they, i.e., those priests on the earth, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Why in the Levitical priesthood was there more than one priest?
They
kept dying.
They were
And they were only good between
30 and 50, and that was it. And even most of the time, they weren't so good at that either. You know, when Christ shows, what's that? Yeah, last warranty. Yeah, exactly. When Malachi prophesies, he lays indictments against the priesthood, and how much worse by the time Christ shows up 400 years later. I mean, they're just in bad shape, you know. So, and verse 23, they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, and how many? One is the idea. This one guy, okay? This man, Christ, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Yes, exactly. If he's got an unchangeable, if it's unchangeable, it's not even possible, it's unnecessary as compared to something that was a changeable. If something's changeable, it implies the possibility of fault.
Or
it could get better. In this case, it's unchangeable. No fault, and it cannot be improved on. See that? So, he says here, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever in an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able. He is able. And that's what he's going to say. Listen, Christ is your high priest. He is able to take you in. See that? Go back to chapter 3. Go back to chapter number 3. Go back to chapter number 3 here. And notice what he says at verse 6. It says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm. Next phrase there. What end? Into the tribulation period. See, the writer of Hebrews is saying, Christ, he if you'll trust him, if you'll hold fast your profession that he's your Messiah, hold fast until the end, either execution or the end of the tribulation period, he will constitute you together as his house, the house of Israel. You'll be that believing remnant to get in that kingdom. Christ will do it. And so the way he's saying it in chapter number 8 is, he is able. He's the one that can do it. Go back to chapter number 7, verse 25. In the light of who he is, he's the one that God promised would be this priest after this eternal priesthood, after this unchangeable priesthood in which they can find perfection. Verse 25, wherefore he is, next word there, able. He is able also to save them. And then don't you love that phrase? What does it say there? To the uttermost. That's a great word there. To the uttermost. What do you think of when you think of that word? Yeah. Not just the uttermost, but to the uttermost. Forever. Everywhere and forever. See that? He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, next two words, and that's the important point. The only way that they're going to find this uttermost salvation by God is that they've got to come through this priest, this one that God promised would be the high priest of the Ephod of Melchizedek.
His way.
He's exactly right. And if they don't come his way, then remember that same psalm. Go to Psalms 110. That's okay. We have fun. God, remember, the Word of God says God has given us richly all things to enjoy, right? So we can look over to Psalms 110. Watch this. Look over to Psalms 110. That little phrase there, Remember, they've got to come to God by Him. There is no other way. And by parallel, you understand that's true today, too. There is no other way to come to God but by Jesus Christ. It's got to be God's way, period. Yeah. So, they have an opportunity to either come to God based upon Psalms 110, verse 4. Look at Psalms 110, verse 4. It says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So they can come to God through that verse. They can meet Christ through that verse, or they can meet Christ through verse 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1 says this, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine..." Thy what? "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine" what? "And enemies. The people shall be ruled in the day of thy power." See that? Verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies." Boy, doesn't that sound like a social gospel right there? You know, "He shall wound the heads over many countries." And don't you love verse 7? "He shall drink of the brook in the way." He's going to stop. You know, he says, "Man, I could use a cup of cold water. Go over there, drink a cup of cold water." He says, "Okay, let's continue the battle." Just like David. Remember David said, "Boy, I sure like a cup of water from the rivers down there." And those two guys went down and got it for him. And David said, "Man, this water is your life. I'm going to pour this out to the Lord. I won't even dare drink this. This is so sacred." Well, the Lord is going to stop and he's going to take a drink of the brook, by the way, in his battle. So
that's the lady at the well.
The lady at the well. That's interesting. Yeah. So the writer of Hebrews is saying that, you know, you can come, the only way to come to God is by Him. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. But if you don't come to God by Christ, then the same psalm which God by oath said He's a priest and therefore the one that can bring in peace to you and bring and get peace to you, those Hebrews in the tribulation period, that's the same one He said He's going to send them forth to destroy His enemies. So it's like the writer of Hebrews, remember chapter 3, says, "How shall we escape?" The book of Hebrews is a warning. How shall they escape? Come to God by Christ. That's how.
There's no middle ground here.
There's no middle ground.
Mm-mm. You're on this side or you're not.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. All right, well, let's see here. Look back at chapter number 7. How are we doing on time, by the way? Are we about... Okay. That's cool. We got more time. Well, okay. Go back to Hebrews chapter 7 real quick here at verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that cometh to God by him, seeing he" what? "Ever liveth." In contrast to verse 23. What's verse 23?
Yeah.
Those guys died. This one never lives. Okay? So it says, "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them, for such an high priest became us who is," and look at all the things he lists, "he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." See that? Look at all the holy. If he's holy, means what?
He's pure.
He's like God. He is God. See? He's holy. He's harmless. What do you mean harmless? Harmless. Why harmless?
Innocent.
Innocent. And what happened? What did the priests do? What did the priests do? They harmed people. With their, you know, false teaching about the law and so forth. They were very harmful. They were not helpful. Here he's harmless in what he did. He's undefiled, so not tainted by sin. He's separate from sinners. He was not a sinner. And he's made higher than the heavens. That's pretty high. Remember? God said, "Sit thou on my right hand." He invites him higher than the heavens. "Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins." By the way, why didn't he have to offer sacrifices for his own sins? Because he had none. "And then for the people's, for this he did" how often?
Once.
"When he offered up himself." See, he didn't offer sacrifices for his own sin. He offered one sacrifice for the people's sins. In contrast to the priests, they had to offer sacrifices for their sin. And then, yeah, okay. "And then for the law," verse 28, "for the law maketh men high priests, which have" what? "Infirmity. Therefore demanding that they didn't have perfection under it. But the word of the oath," what oath? Psalms 110, verse 4. Yeah, the oath, verse 20, 21, and so forth. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son what?
Consecrated.
Consecrated what else?
Forevermore.
Yeah, who is consecrated for, but it maketh him what? For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which is made since the law, maketh the Son what? The high priest, who is consecrated forevermore. See that? The high priest of God's choosing. See what's going on there? We'll talk more about. I went through that kind of fascinating. We'll do some things there at the end of verse 7 next time. Do you have any questions tonight?